We're going to begin our reading at verse 45 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts today. I want us to think on verse 55, please, the opening line. The question is being asked, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come now for this final time in this morning service, I pray, Lord, that we'll be very conscious of thy presence with us. We say, Lord, please abide and make thyself known. Come to me, I pray, and help me to speak with the power and authority of thy holy word. Let not anyone misunderstand or be confused. Take away the scales from the eyes of those who are unsaved, and, Lord, yes, from our own hearts and minds. I pray, dear Father, that everyone gathered in this place and watching online would sense the Lord near them, sense the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit. Encourage our hearts today, we pray, and bless us. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Victory over death. What a subject of encouragement that is for the child of God. Victory over death. This year, you may know, marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Oftentimes, when we think on this subject, I will say, or someone else who is preaching in this pulpit would say, we are Protestant and we are not ashamed to call ourselves that and be known by that name, which to some folks today is a name that brings dishonor, and they choose not to be marked by their faith or by how they understand the Bible as being biblical Protestants. But this year, marking the 500th anniversary, we often tag that dateline by what Martin Luther did in October the 31st of 1517, when he raised a protest against the indulgences, the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The indulgence teaching was simply that you could buy the forgiveness of sin. You could pay for your sins, either the ones you have committed now, or for the sins that loved ones had already committed and were at that time now in purgatory. So the whole teaching of indulgences, Martin Luther looked at the scripture, the Spirit of God convicted him about this and said, this is wrong. And so he posted his 95 arguments. We actually have them posted on the wall in the foyer out to your right-hand side. And I would encourage you to take a moment and as you go out and look in the hallway that's to your left-hand side, we have 7 posters there, and those posters are marking some aspect of the life of Martin Luther, and specifically what he was teaching, and where we have drawn from the reviving of the Word of God that came from the Protestant Reformation. And I would encourage you to read over those 7 different posters, because I think you would find them encouraging and helpful and perhaps clarifying some things in your own mind. What I want to speak to you about today is this triumphant verse 55, O death, where is thy sting, and grave, where is thy victory, which has been the means of such comfort to the child of God over many generations. And what it meant to one man who became a martyr for his faith in Christ. But let me fill in some background details for you to make the picture a little bit clearer. Charles V was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and at the time of Luther's life in 1521, just 4 years after Luther had made his great declaration in Wittenberg, the Emperor Charles condemned all of the writings and teachings of Luther, and he did that at a very significant council in a place called Worms. And so when the Emperor condemned the writings of Luther, he was also not pleased that spreading throughout Europe was the poison, as he interpreted it, from the teachings that Luther brought forward. And so this poison had been spreading throughout Europe, and it had certainly infected much of the Netherlands. Now, what the Lord had been doing previous to that was awakening the minds and hearts of His servants to the teaching of Scripture that had been so covered over by Rome for centuries. And so the Lord was causing men to be springing up all over the place. But it took that one event of Luther to really be the spark that caused a great explosion, if you like. And it had spread throughout much of Europe at that time. And so, in the Netherlands, that where the teachings of Luther were accepted to a large degree, and also of Calvin. So Charles, the emperor, he really got in place an Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition. He supported it strongly, and the work that they were doing in the Netherlands to try to stamp out these fires of evangelical truth that were springing up everywhere. And of course, the Emperor Charles was a very devout Roman Catholic man, and he supported strongly the papacy. And so the historian Van Meteren at that time, who lived and witnessed many of the events that transpired, he estimated that 50,000 Protestants were martyred at that time period. Another historian by the name of Grotius, in his Annals of Church History, he raises that number to 100,000 Protestants who were martyred. Charles V had sworn to destroy Protestantism in the Netherlands. Men and women whose only crime it was that they did not believe in the doctrine of the Mass. their only crime. They did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually and literally present in the bread and in the wine of the Eucharist sacrifice. And if a person was to declare, "I disbelieve that, I believe that is against the Word of God, it's against the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary," they believe it was not part of the Word of God, and for that alone, their testimony of faith in Christ, they were hanged, they were beheaded, they were burned at the stake. The men who recanted, they were given the mercy of dying by the sword instead of being burned. Women were buried alive. And yet, according to Wiley in his History of Protestantism, he said the blood which was by this tyrant watering the Netherlands nourished the faith he sought to erase. That is so true over and over again. It was true in the early church of the New Testament times when the Roman emperors tried to stamp out Christianity by persecution. The more that they stamped it out, the more it blossomed and flourished. It seems to be the Lord's way. And it was certainly the way here in the early days of the Protestant Reformation. When all hell broke loose against those who were faithful to the cause of the Lord, and the more they were persecuted and torn apart and martyred, the more that they blossomed and flourished. Maybe that is what the Lord is going to do again, to take away from the lethargy and the coldness and the confusion that reigns in much of the evangelical church today. It is a sad reflection, my dear friends, but often it is the case and that necessary for the Lord to revive. First of all, comes a time of persecution. We often pray from this pulpit about those who are persecuted for the cause of Christ in our time, and it's going on today. There are countries and places in this world where there is no spiritual and religious freedom. There is no actual openness for a person to declare, "I am a follower of Christ, I want to believe in Him," without being threatened with death, imprisonment, some forms of persecution. It is true in countries of this world today. Charles V made edict after edict. An edict is simply a decree from the council of the emperor to try and stop this advancement of the Protestant cause. And each time he put forward an edict, it was more intense. In 1530, there was a new impetus that was given to the Reform movement by the translation of Luther's German work of the Scriptures into what was called Low Dutch. One of the printers of this first edition was condemned to death, and he died by the axe. Meanwhile, the Reformed doctrine was spreading among the inhabitants of Holland, and the first martyr in Holland was a man by the name of Baker. He was a 27-year-old priest. You see, at that time, many occasions where the gospel was springing into the hearts of people who were even in the church at that day, and here was this young priest who had been converted, and the Lord was dealing and working in his heart, and he made a strong stand against the emperor and against the decrees of the emperor. He was also guilty of getting married because he had given up this idea of celibacy. And he said this. He declared before the Inquisition, that court, he said he could submit to no rule of faith save Holy Scripture in the sense of the Holy Spirit. His aged father, a church warden, stood beside his son at the trial, and he whispered into his ear, "Be strong and persevere in what is good. As for me, he said, I am contented after the example of Abraham to offer up to God my dearest child that never offended me. Parent, could you do that? Could you stand beside your dear loved child and encourage them to go to the scaffold, to go to the stake? Here was faith in this young man of 27 years of age. But my dear friends, here was faith in his father, in his parents, who loved the Lord and who saw eternity as a far greater reward than just time. I wonder where we would be in such a case. This man Baker was condemned to die on September the 15th, 1525. And as he passed by the prison where many others were shut up for their faith, he exhorted with a loud voice, and he said this, "Behold, my dear brethren, I have set my foot upon the threshold of martyrdom. Have courage, like brave soldiers of Jesus Christ, and being stirred up by my example, defend the truths of the gospel against all unrighteousness." That clarion call needs to go forth today, again, with great power. That we will not, in the fear of the face of man, be prepared to stand for that which is biblically accurate and right in our time. And to stand against the evils of our day and the great encroachment of wickedness in our society and the abomination of the sodomite lobby that is so affecting our society today. Yes, my dear friends, God has called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he has called us not to be weak and vacillating. He has called us to be true to his own holy word. When he was led to the stake, he cried, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" His breath stopped, and he departed this life in calmness, without any convulsions of his head and body. This servant of the Lord was faithful to the end, and he was counted worthy to suffer and to die for the cause of Christ. You wonder in your mind, as I do as well, how could anyone so confidently proclaim the great truth of God, "O death, where is thy sting?" when they are tied to a stake and the fire is being lit all around them. And as the fire is increasing, he proclaims this great truth. I tell you, this is real faith. This is living, active faith. This is proven faith. And he knew that death was conquered already. And he knew that death was not going to conquer him, because he realized that his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, had lived and had died for him and had gloriously risen from the grave, so that his life, his soul, was beyond the touch of men, beyond the touch of the devil. He had hope and assurance that was beyond anything that could be taken away from him. Oh, my dear friends, today, as we think on this great text of Scripture, let us be encouraged today to see things as God sees them, and to see ourselves and this life and our church in the light of eternity, and to pray that God will enable us to carry on. Notice first of all, please, that death is conquered by the statement that is given in 1 Corinthians 15:55. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Romans 5 and 12 says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 5, 14 says, "Nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, And by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So, we ask the question, if death is conquered, let's back up a bit and say, well, why death at all? It was the punishment that was brought by a holy God on man for his rebellion and disobedience. And because we came from Adam, we are actually in Adam, we sinned in him, death came upon all men because we are connected directly with Adam. Yes, my dear friends, there is an appointment for all of us, the appointment of death. There will be an appointment for us that we will not meet because we have been born in this world, in this human race, and we have been infected by sin. And so sin and the result of that is death. And that is why there has to be death, because the Lord said that when you eat thereof of that fruit in disobedience and rebellion of me, in that day you will surely die. But when we die as believers in Christ, we will die absent from our body, but we will die and go into the presence of the living God. Death is no longer the terror for the child of God that once it was, because now in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were afar off from the Lord are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the fear that at one time had gripped us, that fear is now changed. And though no one looks forward to death in one sense, because we have a natural preservation of life in us, yet for the Christian, we can see and know by faith that death is not the end for us. It is but a transition from earth to glory into the spiritual and heavenly realm. Death has been disarmed. There is no longer venom in death toward us. It has had all of its sting. The sting of that scorpion has been taken away and pulled out. And at one time, where death meant for us eternal destruction, now it simply means for us a transitioning time as we get in that boat of death, if you like, and we're taken across the river into everlasting life. But what does it mean when it says in our verse, the sting of death is sin? If there was no sin, you see, there would be no death, because death is by sin, Romans 5 and 12. And because sin gives death all its terrors, namely in the judgment that is to follow. So if a man breaks the law of God, the judgment upon him is going to be everlasting death. And that is the sting of death. It's because of the eternal implication of this. But if sin has been pardoned, death then becomes to us harmless. It can inflict no evil. Yes, we grieve the loss of loved ones. We've talked to you this morning about the Schumann family and how they lost a young daughter of their family. And certainly their hearts are torn apart because there is a separation in death that grieves all of us. But they have a hope. And they spoke of that hope in that very card I've read to you this morning, that they have encouragement that they will see their young daughter again one day, because they know that she, the child of God, is with her Lord. And so those terrors have been taken away. No longer can death inflict that same evil. The strength of sin is the law of God in its widest sense. And it is the strength of that because God has given a law. But you see, if there was no law, there would be no sin. But when the Lord gave the law and it was broken, that was sin. If there is no law, there can be no condemnation. And oh, my friend, when we realize that death has been conquered for us, it has been swallowed up in victory. And how was this done? Oh, my friend, it was done when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for us. Because in his death upon the cross, in shedding of his blood and making atonement for our sins, he has swallowed up death in victory. And because he is risen from the dead and gloriously rose, We have the great hope that we will rise with him, and death cannot hold us because it could not hold him. And if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ today, Romans 8 and 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Is that your hope today, my friend? You may be here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. And today, if you were to die, you would die in your sin outside of Christ. Oh, dear friend, I pray that you will come face to face with the reality that you dare not meet the Lord and stand before him without being clothed in his righteousness and covered. Friend, are you with the Lord today? Are you in him? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When the Lord has died for us and his blood has been shed and we are clothed in his righteousness, we are then declared by the Lord himself as free from all our sin. There cannot be any accusation brought against us if Jesus has covered us and we are in him. He has delivered us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. But now in him we are delivered, we are free. Charles Hodge in his commentary said, "If therefore it be the law which gives sin its reality and strength, and if sin gives death its sting, he who satisfies the law destroys the strength of sin, and consequently the sting of death. It is thus that Christ deprives death of all power to injure his people." And that's where we stand today. My friend, death is conquered. But we move on here in this verse because it asks the question that really leads to this statement that the grave is defeated. Secondly, the grave is defeated. No one welcomes the grave, really. It's unwelcome. It's the end result of sin. It is cold and dark and corrupting. We sometimes think about the grave as the foyer to eternal damnation of those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All who will die in that way will find their end in a lost eternity. The word grave is the word Hades in the original, and it means the unseen place or the state of the departed soul. It's sometimes used in the Bible to refer to the grave itself as the burying place, but also refers to hell as an everlasting place of punishment. When we think about that word and what it means, it doesn't give us any hope. It only gives despair. And yet through the work of the Lord Jesus, who by his own death and resurrection has defeated Satan and overcome death itself, for all who come to God by him in faith and repentance. I love the words of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. It says this, "By our holy calling, we are now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He has abolished death. And for each one of us who know him, that is our future, that's our hope. We do not have to fear death, for the Lord has abolished it. It is gone. When Jesus rose from the dead, he overcame the power of the grave, the power of Hades, the power of hell. It is a prison. But you know, the Lord has taken the doors of that prison and he's broken the hinges off it. And the door is no longer for each of his child. Or you might say, we will still die one day and we'll be buried, which is true, but the grave, like death, is only a shadow of the destruction and despair, only a very faint shadow. I'd like you to turn for a moment, please, in your Bible to the book of Hosea. Hosea is the book that follows Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea, chapter 13. Hosea 13 and verse 14. This verse, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. This is a strange verse in one sense, but it is very much a prophetical verse, and it is the verse that the Apostle Paul is quoting in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55. The context here is referring to Ephraim, who is Israel, and they were receiving a very strong rebuke for their rebellion and the consequences that were following. But here the Lord is giving to us a ray of light, of gospel light, that's found in this Old Testament book. And indeed, the glorious gospel ray of light that's shining here in Hosea is referred to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's talking about the resurrection. It's talking about the victory of Calvary and of the Lord Jesus Christ over death. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Here, tucked away in Hosea's prophecy, is one of the most precious Old Testament promises of salvation from sin, death, and the grave that you will be able to find. You see, all died in Adam's sin, but God has made a way. And the promise that he made, he will, quote, ransom. A ransom is to pay the price to redeem from the power of the grave. And it's following that this very part that the apostle quotes here. And it's interesting, the commentary that Matthew Henry gives on Hosea. He says, Jesus Christ was the plague and destruction of death and the grave, when by death he destroyed him that had the power of death, and when in his own resurrection he triumphed over the grave. But the complete destruction of them will be in the resurrection of believers at that great day, when death shall ever be swallowed up in victory. And Matthew Henry, he sees right into this verse. He sees through it to what was given in 1 Corinthians. But then he takes it even further in the fulfillment that not only do we rejoice and have victory in the resurrection of Christ, but because the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, you and I also have the hope of resurrection. When we die and our bodies go to the grave, in the glorious day of that resurrection of our bodies, when death will finally and completely have its total seal of doom. Oh, my dear friends, death for us has been conquered, and the grave has been defeated. And thirdly and finally, I want to show you how that the Christian is secured. The Christian is secured. So not only does the Lord Jesus give us victory through his justifying righteousness, but he creates in us a new nature. And he has given to us the divine nature, the nature of God that's been stamped upon us. Jesus rescues our bodies from the grave, and he makes them like unto his glorious body. You know, had it not been for our Lord and his death, we would never have known victory over death ourselves. We could never have conquered that enemy. We could never have become victors. What we can say, as that man Baker did, as he was going right up to that scaffolding, as he was tied there and the fire is being burned, he was able to say, O grave, where is thy victory? There is no longer a sting of death for us. Believer, we have today an everlasting hope. We have today a hope that will transcend everything of the trials and troubles of this life. We have a hope that goes into the very deepest and darkest areas and crevices of your despair today, because we have hope in Him. Because He lives, today you and I live. And because He loves us, today we love Him. Do you possess that hope in your heart this morning? Are you a true child of the King? My dear friend, do not delay this. Do not put up. If you're uncertain, don't rest a moment until you are absolutely sure that it's well with your soul, that you know you are held in the hand of our sovereign God, that you know Him and love Him with all your heart. For you will find in Him a loving God, a merciful Savior, and one to which we will spend all eternity with in our hearts. Let us see things today in light of that great truth for each one of us here who are truly saved by the grace of God. There is no sting in death. There is no victory in the grave. It is but for us a transition into the presence of God and into life and light and immortality. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, what we have today is a hope that goes beyond our ability to express. And we pray, Lord, that our faith will be strengthened this morning. We pray that as we look to the Savior and see Him in all His fullness and glory and eternal righteousness, we will see ourselves in Him, bound as a branch to the vine. We are in Christ, and we will never be taken out of Him. We are in Him. We did not place ourselves there, but we have been placed there by sovereign grace. And we know, Lord, that it is grace that will keep us there. And so, dear Father, hear our prayers this morning. If any who are still unsaved, you would speak to their hearts now. Any perhaps a little cold in heart, let this great truth warm our souls and bring us back to Thee. So, Lord, part us now in Thy fear, and with Thy rich blessing, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.